Are we on? All right. So I'm really glad the youth are in here. I actually was going to ask if the youth could stay. Basically, when I preach, I aim to keep somebody who is in junior high school completely engaged in what I preach. That's my goal. That's my target. So, I mean, seriously, if you can keep a seventh grader focused and interested, then everybody can participate, you know. I feel like that was a confirmation. I have more scripture than I'm going to get to today. So maybe if we could just put the Hebrews chapter 10 verses up on the screen, that's where I'm going to spend most of my time. But let me just say this about the other verses that are in the bulletin. My intention was to get Luke 14, 25 through 33. I emailed Chris and said 35. Anyway, to err as human, I only wanted through 33. And this is all I want to say about the Luke 14. We're familiar with the verses. I'm going to reference them to start. And I think that everything is going to fit and it's going to make sense. So the title of my sermon this morning is The Eternal Perspective, which we're used to talking about eternity as Christians and eternal perspective, but I'm telling you, we're living in a world, we're living in a culture where people don't even have a 10-year perspective, much less an eternal one. And, I've been preaching on the eternal perspective for years, but I feel like in this last couple of years, the Lord has given me new insights, mostly through the lives of other believers who have given up everything to follow Jesus. And I sit there and I try to get my head around, how is it that people are willing to be tortured for Jesus? They're losing their homes. They're beheaded. People I'm familiar with, people I've ministered to, have lost their homes, have had their husbands and sons killed, and Muslims that we've baptized coming to Jesus, willing to give up everything. One Muslim believer that my wife was discipling, she had her child taken, her daughter taken away from her. How many of us would still cling to Jesus if these were the conditions in which it was to follow Him? And I want to propose this morning and highlight the fact that this is exactly what Jesus said when He called His first disciples. The Luke 14 chapter, and I'm just going to bullet point 3 points. You know that one where Jesus said, unless you hate your father, mother, brother, and sister, you cannot be my disciple. That's a heavy word. What was Jesus thinking? What was He even meaning? And basically, you start reading your commentators and start getting into your Bible dictionary, and you're going to find all sorts of Christian theologians and commentators throughout history that just begin to water down the teachings of Jesus. Water it down. Make it so we can... I don't think Jesus ever wants us to water down what He said because He said it with an eternal perspective. If you're thinking about this life and the 70, 80, 90 years, whatever we get on this planet, if you're thinking about it, then what He said makes no sense at all. It's ridiculous. Who would hate their father, mother, and brother, and sister? Now, of course, He turns around and tells us to love everybody, so you have to understand He's actually, the title of this passage in our Bibles is The Cost of Discipleship, right? The second point he makes, verse 27, He says, unless you take up your cross, you cannot be My disciple. Taking up your cross is a reference to being willing to die for your allegiance to Jesus. Willing to die. We can't even get American Christians that are willing to live according to the Bible. They just keep changing it. I mean, you guys are a part of a denomination and you guys have just done another move. Why? Because people keep moving the mark. People keep watering things down. It's going on in every denomination. Everybody thought the Southern Baptists, it wasn't going to happen there. They're in war in the Southern Baptist Convention right now over issues of the gospel. Right now, I mean, I follow these things very carefully. We sang it today. He has never changed. His standards have never changed. He still is willing to let a rich young ruler walk away grieved, for he was a rich man. And he wasn't willing to put Jesus in front of his riches. Today in our culture, it's putting Jesus in front of your sexual preferences or your sexual whims. People are told, people walk away from Jesus in this society because we tell a young person, hey, listen, Jesus' standard is sexual purity until you're married and sexual fidelity in marriage. One man, one woman for the rest of your life. And people, that's ridiculous. Are you telling me I can't party? Are you telling me I can't just do whatever I want to do? I'm walking away from Jesus. I'm appalled at what people walk away from Jesus in this culture over when I consider the people I work with in the Middle East. I want to frame everything I'm saying today in light of their experience of the gospel because I feel like I'm getting insights into the gospel, into the call of discipleship from real believers who are convicting my own walk and my own perspective. And hopefully this morning, by the grace of God, it's going to challenge all of our perspective and we're going to realize maybe Jesus had a different perspective when he was willing to, when he told his disciples, give up this world. Because what's coming and what's going to last forever is going to be far greater than this hellhole we call earth in comparison to eternity. Nobody, do you realize? I didn't want to get to this point until later. We are never going to reference this life once we're in the presence of the King. We're never going to, oh my goodness, how good it was and whatever. None of our trips, none of our experiences, nothing that we've gone through in life is ever going to be mentioned. Amen. When we get there. Ever. Ever. We're never. Do you realize why he was willing to tell us, give this up? If we knew what he knew, if we had his perspective, we would never say, it's too costly. The only thing we're going to regret in eternity is that we didn't believe him more. Is that we didn't give him more. Is that we didn't take more risks. You know, you guys live in an interesting town that people pass through. You know, some people it's a destination, but many people, you know, much of your economy literally exists on people that pass through. You know? You realize Bishop is a lot like life on earth. We are passing through. And Jesus was trying to get, he was trying to communicate this. You know? So, the last thing in this passage in Luke 14, verses 28 through 33, is all about counting the cost. I will not baptize a Muslim or bring somebody into the faith until I have talked to them about the cost. And it's so ironic. I grew up in Newport Beach, California. What do I have to tell a Muslim who's considering the claims of Christ about counting the cost? My wife is often in this dilemma. She disciples a number of former Muslims. And she's just like, what do I even have to share to these people who've given up everything to follow Jesus? How, Lord, am I supposed to stay a step or two ahead of them? And so it's in this context that I want to get into the book of Hebrews, and I want us to think about this passage in Hebrews chapter 10 in light of a couple of my friends. So the first group of friends that, and I think I mentioned them last summer, but this has not left me. It was the Iraqi Christian refugees that I ministered to in northern Jordan who had left Mosul because ISIS drove them out. And I ministered to them, and I speak Arabic, and I was listening to their stories. And I realized these people knew something that I didn't know. ISIS came and took their homes away, marked their homes with the Arabic letter N, which means Nasara, which means Christian, which means this home is up for grabs. They raped their women and their daughters, and they killed their sons. And at the end of the day, these people loaded what they can on their backs and walked out of their ancestral homelands because of Jesus. They had a way out. All they had to do was say, there's no God but God, and Muhammad is the prophet of God, and they were scot-free. But instead of that, these Orthodox and Catholic believers walked out of their ancestral villages and said, "Though none go with me, still I will follow." And they got on buses and they got on the back of trucks, and they're living in churches in northern Jordan. And God bless Franklin Graham and Samaritan's Purse. You know, they are going back to their villages now because somebody had the huevos. I can say that. That's a run at Mammoth Mountain. Somebody had the huevos to drive ISIS out of that land. Some administration. I don't want to get political here. Somebody had the bravery to say, let's take the gloves off and drive these genocidal terrorist maniacs. And these Christians are now going back. They don't want to come to the West. You know why they don't want to come to the West? Because they see what happens to Christians that move to the West. Their relatives that no longer follow Jesus the way that they did. I don't think they want to come here. They're like, there's something in the water out there that erodes this eternal deposit. Seriously, I think that's why they look at it and they go, wow, we could have a big house and our kids could have the finest education. It's like, we don't want any of it. We're signed up for eternity. They're going back to their houses. And you know, Samaritan's Purse, support these guys. They're building their houses again. They're rebuilding their churches. And they are repopulating. It's unbelievable. These heroes. The other group of people I want to frame in this context are the Muslim believers that we work with. And this year was phenomenal because we began to meet believers from tribes that, as far as we know, have never had believers since the time that Islam spread in the Arabian Peninsula and forced all of these tribes to become Muslim. Don't listen to the American Muslim propaganda fake news that Islam spread by peaceful means. That is the greatest lie ever propagated in the name of truth. It was warriors that came out of Arabia and forcibly converted this whole area to this new religion. Anyway, some of these tribes that were Islamicized early on, back in the 7th and 8th century, now, just now, people are beginning to believe again. And many of these tribes were Christians, by the way. Especially the ones up in Iraq and northern Arabia. Many of these tribes were Christian tribes. And you know what happened in those days? There were those that capitulated and gave in to Islam. And there were those that literally walked out of their ancestral homelands to stay following Jesus. So, these are the two groups of people. These Iraqi Christian refugees that I met. And these new Christians who have coming out of the tribes. Even in our church service, I lead a church in the Middle East, and we had one of these new believers came one night and worshipped. And if I had been thinking ahead, I would have put the picture up and let you see this young believer. She's a young mother. She's in her 30s. And as far as we know, she's the first believer in her entire Bedouin tribe. I should say the first believer in this generation. There were believers historically. And just unbelievably fearless follower of Jesus, leading other Bedouin women from other tribes. It's the women who are coming out first. How ironic, because in Islam, it's often the women that perpetuate the religion. But it's women that are waking up again to the reality of the Son of Man. And they're following Jesus at great cost. It could cost them everything. So these are the verses I want to think about today. Verse 32 in Hebrews chapter 10. Remember those earlier days after you were enlightened? That's a reference to baptism. When you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. So remember those earlier days after you were baptized when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. You know, I often wonder if we actually give the right sign-up sheet for people when we call them to the gospel. Sometimes we call people to the gospel in North America kind of like supplements. Some of us in here take supplements, vitamins. Kind of like Jesus is a great supplement. You know, it's kind of like you have a good life and you get Jesus and you're now on steroids. But we don't tell people that after baptism, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering, we try to take the suffering part out of the gospel. I think that one of the reasons we have so many false disciples in our country is because they never got the right sign-up sheet. They never got the right conditions. Is having Jesus in your life better than any supplement? Absolutely. Jesus, though, said something like this: in this world you will have tribulation. Could he have been clear? Life is going to be full of problems even if you're a believer. Get used to it. The Son of Man, the Creator, the Genesis 1-1 God. I mean, you know, whatever we want to think about the Trinity and the act of creation, Jesus was involved in, and he comes to the planet and his own creation beats the crud out of him and kills him. And he said, follow me. My steps should be your steps, will be your steps. We just happen to live in this interesting dispensation where it's not normal that Christians get beaten and tortured and killed for their faith. However, who knows what days are coming? Just looking at our society, looking at what's happening in Western Europe and Canada and this country, it could be a imprisonable offense to teach the things that I'm teaching today and to believe the things and utter them. I mean, there's pastors in Canada that have lawsuits against them, and I don't know if any are in jail yet, because they teach that God's intention is marriage is only between a man and a woman, and homosexuality is a sin and not according to God's design. And you are liable in Canada for legal action now. Unbelievable the days we're living in. So it would behoove us this morning to actually reevaluate the cost of discipleship, because some of you are like, hey, I'm checking out of this planet soon enough. It's not going to affect me. What about your kids and grandkids? They have to get this gospel, the real gospel, the undiluted one inside of us. We have to re-up. We have to recommit. And don't tell me millennials, I preach this here, don't tell me millennials need it watered down and they don't want to commit to anything. I was just in the backcountry yesterday, risking our lives, skiing stuff I shouldn't be skiing at 51 years of old, with two millennials who risk their lives all the time, skiing stuff that we were in no-fall zones yesterday. I fall, I meet Jesus. I wouldn't have been here today. It would have been an interesting thing. Chris, our speaker died yesterday on Mount Dana, so we are going to, Pastor Peter had to throw together a sermon. Don't tell me millennials aren't willing to give everything. The guy just broke the record scaling El Capitan without ropes. Like he did it in 2 hours. Without ropes. Don't tell me millennials don't want to give everything for something. Let's just tell them what they can give everything for. Something that's going to last forever. The guy who did El Cap in 2 hours, as impressive as that is, and those of us that rock climb, we're like, take a knee. I mean, that's unbelievable. But we are not going to be talking about El Cap records when we're in the presence of the triune God. We're not going to even think about this hellhole called Earth. Call it what you want, but in comparison to that, this is a trash can. It's a good trash can right now. I mean, it's our perspective, and there's worse places. But in light of eternity, nothing, nothing, nothing is going to compare to what Jesus says, give your life for. Have I lost my junior hires yet? Try and focus on you guys. He's reading something. I got to step it up. I've lost his attention. Sometimes, verse 33, you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. Guys, we need to man up in this society, and we need to stand with those who are standing for truth, and the rocks are being thrown at them, and the slander, and we sit there and we say, oh, may we never let our fear of man, that we would stand up and say, you know what? I'm horrified. I was horrified to hear. Don't mean to get political, but I just got to say this because it was horrifying to me. That Nancy Pelosi had the gall to rebuke Christians who, you know, because of her policy about separating families at the border, whatever, when she supports abortion. I can't even believe she's opening her mouth. She supports murder. I mean, it's her, though, too, right now. It's a masterpiece. So she's trying to rebuke Christians, you know, and I'm like, this woman stands in line with people that have killed 60 million in America alone. God forgive our country. The genocide. She supports genocide. And she has the, I mean, and oh, what a great soundbite. Oh, that's so great, Nancy. Lord, have mercy on that deceived woman. That deceived woman. I'm sorry. Anyway, I got to get back to the Bible and stay away from politics. Anyway, so you suffered alongside those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. I never saw that verse until I met people that had their property confiscated by ISIS, which was reconfiscated by American Special Forces and Iraqis and Kurds, whoever was doing the liberation. Joyfully. Now, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That word joyfully there, we need to understand that there is happiness and then that there's joy. Joy is different than happiness. I don't think that they were clapping when their houses were being taken away, but they were joyfully, it says, joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. They understood, I am losing something in this world, and I consider it all joy because I am living forever with a king in a mansion, in mansions that so exceed this house that my grandfather built. That's what it means to joyfully, you know. I don't think they were like celebrating. I mean, they went through hardship. In this world, there's hardship. Whoever understood that, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Okay? We understand that word joyfully is from the eternal perspective. It's a different thing than happiness comes and goes. Joy is something different. All right. You suffered along with those in prisons, joyfully accept the confiscation of property because, here it is, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. That's the key right here. I was preaching to a group of illegal immigrants in Ventura, Oxnard this week. All of them illegal. Great ministry down there. They work with all these illegal immigrants. Once they get saved, okay, now what are we going to do about your legal status? We need to obey the law. I mean, they are working with the illegals, but in a right way. Anyway, but I was talking to them and I said, how many of you have suffered hardship? I know all of them had. Hardworking immigrants too, working, picking the strawberries that we all enjoy. You know, they're the pickers. And I was preaching this message to them. What does a kid from Newport Beach have to tell illegal immigrants who are living in, you know, 10 of them are living in one trailer park because they're being gouged by somebody who owns this trailer and just gouging these, and they have no rights, they have no recourse legally because, of course, they're illegal. So they're being taken advantage of. And I was able to tell them, as bad as you guys have it, I want to tell you about some people who had it worse. The Iraqis. You know? How many of you, you know, they hadn't been tortured and killed? Now, they lost a lot. Economically, they're in a bad place. But they didn't hold a candle. And yet, this is what this passage applies to the worst of the worst. You know? So it challenges us today. Just allow, like Chris said, just allow these people's story to kind of get a little fire underneath us. Because we're always being called into greater levels of devotion. Right? You realize every worship song that we sang this morning and we sing all the time were people that just would get a glimpse of the glory of God and what it means to follow Him, and they penned it. We need to continue to have new songs flowing out of ourselves, even if we're not musicians. Just us getting a glimpse of this eternal inheritance that we have, so that we can run this race the way God intends us to do. Let me see if I'm going to even get through the last verses here. They knew they had better and lasting possessions. Just jump down to verse 36. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. We have not received the fullness of the promise yet. We're just passing through. there's little, you know, little benefits. You know, it's like we're opening the Advent calendar along the way, but Christmas is coming, guys. I love the Advent calendar. I don't eat sugar anymore. I'm ketogenic. I'm into health and fitness. If you email me if you want to know my thoughts on that. But I just love all those chocolates. You get one every day. But it's not Christmas. We're in Advent. Do you know in the church, Advent was always a season of fasting. You know? It's a season of penitence. Because we were preparing for Christmas. Right? So anyway, we're living in the Advent. So there are some chocolates along the way. But they knew that they had not yet received what was promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. How in the world could the writer of Hebrews, I have my opinion about who wrote Hebrews, but it doesn't really matter. The point is, how is it that he could write that Jesus is coming soon if he didn't have the eternal perspective? You see, in light of eternity, scoffers say, oh, it's been 2,000 years. They even changed their eschatology. He's not coming back. He came back in 70 AD. In light of eternity, it's a second. Can you imagine he waited 3,500 years before coming back? That's a millisecond in light of eternity. It doesn't even register. We can't even talk in terms of time as we know it. I've got something that's going to help you to land this plane here. I'm looking at the time. I see it's 11, so let's see what we're going to do here. I always crash land the plane because I've got literally, here's my notes. Here's my notes today, and I'm right here. Just want you to know. It's okay. All right. Let me jump down to the application. In light of all of this, in light of everything I've said, this is what the writer of Hebrews says, and I didn't have this in my, but you can look it up. You know these verses. But therefore, verse 1 through 3 in chapter 12, I'm jumping a whole chapter. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders or weighs us down, and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with endurance or perseverance the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the author, perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When I think about these believers and what they've gone through and these Muslim converts and what they're giving up to follow Jesus, and when I think about the radical teachings of Jesus, he didn't just say things like, forsake everything. He said things like, you will be hated by everyone on account of my name. Is that on the sign-up sheet? Nobody told me that when I got saved in my seeker-sensitive church back in 1984. Nobody told me that. You will be hated by everyone on account of my name. In this world, they didn't tell me that. I'm from Orange County. It's all the Advent calendar, chocolate, and you know, supplements. Jesus will, you know, enhance your life. And then I start reading the Bible, and I'm like, I think we've been lied to. Do you realize if you only hear half the truth, you're getting a lie? The truth is, Jesus had the audacity to say this stuff because of eternity. He came from eternity. He was here for a millisecond, and he was going back to eternity. And he came here for a millisecond to open up eternity to us. And here's the eternal perspective. This is what I've got. I've got a buddy who lost his wife prematurely to cancer last year, a pastor friend. Another one, his worship leader, just lost his wife 3 weeks ago suddenly. He's devastated by this. She wasn't even unhealthy at all. There was no battle, no warning, just septicemia, and within a week, she's dead. I got another buddy, and he just got diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. He's my age, and it's already just coming on strong. And I've talked to all of them, and I said, do you realize after we've been in the presence of Jesus for a billion years, maybe a trillion years. Let's just go big with a number. We're not going to be saying things like, I can't believe I lost my wife and she was 68 and I had to live 20 more years by myself. That's not coming into the equation. My buddy who's got ALS, and I'm praying for a miracle for him to be healed. He says, you pray for that. He wants to be around. But after a billion years, he's not going to be saying, my kids got ripped off. I got ripped out of their lives at 52. And you got to live on the planet till you were 95. None of that's going to matter. None of it's going to matter in light of eternity. We're never, and I got a buddy, and I have to say this, 43 years same-sex attracted, married, he's had 11 children. I mean, he was obeying his, what he didn't, 11 children, okay? I mean, they were active. Not a Catholic guy either. Active children. 43 years later, he's been delivered from his same-sex attraction. He's now in his 60s. And he sat there with me in a Starbucks. He lives with me in the Middle East. He's a missionary. And he said, I look at that woman over there, and just understand the comment. He says, I now know what it's like to lust for the first time in my life. He says, I said, I'm going to give you a little grace here. 43 years, you're attracted to, probably lusting after, me or whoever else. And all of a sudden, he's sitting there. He says, I know this sounds like, it sounds almost blasphemous to say this, but I know what it's like to actually feel attracted to the opposite sex. And yet I think about my other friend, and he didn't get delivered from his same-sex attraction. He bought the lie. He's now in the gay Christian movement, and he's married to a man, and he couldn't hold on. He didn't have the eternal perspective. How could somebody live for 10 years, 15 years without being able to express themselves sexually? Do you imagine what this culture is telling us? If you're not having sex, I'm sorry, I got to watch out. This is when I got the younger people in here. I just have to be careful anyway. That you can't be, expressing yourself in that way. Like, how can you live? How can you survive? And I'm like, what about all the people who are single? Oh. There's so many lies being perpetuated in the name of truth. In light of eternity, you can endure anything in this world. It's just a second. I'm going to land the plane with this, but it took these Iraqi refugees. Or, I mentioned them before, I've got a tattoo on my wrist because of the Coptic martyrs who were beheaded on that beach in Libya in 2014 because they wouldn't bow the knee to Islam and they all were beheaded. All those guys were obeying a Quranic commandment. Strike them at the necks. It's a Quranic commandment. It's in the Quran. And every single one of them knew that verse in Revelation that says, those who were beheaded for Jesus will reign with him. They gave up everything. They were beheaded because they knew that you suffered with those because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. I can't even get my head around what I'm trying to say other than I don't care what we're going through. I don't care what chronic pain you're living through right now. And thank God for the medical profession and thank God for all of the technologies. And there's all sorts of stuff. If we went around this room, how many challenges are we facing? The only way that we're going to be able to do this and do it right is if we have the perspective. And I want to pray, and I will just pray this with my eyes open. Lord, give us more of this eternal perspective so that we would understand that this world that we're living in, we're passing through. And some of us have been on this planet a long time. You look at me going, this guy, what's he talking about? He's 50, 51. What does he know about anything? I've been here 40 more years than him. I get it. But it doesn't matter whether we've been here 1 year or 100. In light of eternity, it's going to be a nothing second. We're not going to be in heaven. Yeah, but I couldn't climb the last 30 years of my life. I'm a climber. I'm a skier. It's hard for me to imagine what it's going to be like the day that I have to just watch the videos rather than be able to do it myself. And I'm pushing for the strength of Moses and 120 years, all of that. I'm going after that. But you know what? It doesn't matter. I'm not going to be talking about the things I climbed, the things I skied, the marathons I ran, or what my kids accomplished. In light of eternity, the only thing that matters is the kingdom. and it's never changed. The Gospel's never changed. All those authors of our Bible, all of them, save John, died a martyr's death. It's never changed. It's always been costly to follow Jesus. And how sad it is that some of our denominations, and I'm ordained Anglican, you know, just let's talk about the Episcopal Church in America. They've abandoned the truth for a lie. Couldn't hold on. Couldn't continue to believe that Jesus really said the things he said. Couldn't continue to believe that the sins that we think we should celebrate are actually going to keep people out of the kingdom. I'm sorry, but Paul and Jesus were in total agreement. Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah, but what Jesus really meant was, stop that. I rebuke that thought in Jesus' name. Don't tell me what he really meant when we know what he really meant. And I meet people that are living out what he really meant. And that serves. Please don't, if I'm not saying anything today, I'm standing with all of us here saying we all need to be challenged by these heroes, these martyrs, these people that are teaching me what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to endure hardship, what it means to endure slander. Our problems in light, you know, and the things of world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When we get this perspective, and I believe it comes as we study the Word and as we consider and as we allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate these things, you go and see if what I'm saying is true. Some of you are like, this is over the top. I can't believe we have a speaker like this. He's too emotional anyway. Again, I'm shooting for the junior hires. He's too emotional. I think at birth, you know, it's like I got, you know, my mom's Irish, Scottish, English, my dad's German, and I think at birth, like, I was probably, like, born into a Pentecostal family and got switched at birth. The point is, you go see if these things be true. You go back and you read through the Gospels and tell me that I'm even given us the way. I think it's even more radical than this. Anyway, in Jesus' name, amen. It's 11:10. 10 minutes over? I'm sorry. I'll ask forgiveness instead of permission. So, it was a 10-minute landing. It's pretty good. All right. And Peter was here this time. Sometimes he's not here, and but anyway.
I was here last time.
Were you last time? I thought you were out of town last time. Sometimes you haven't been.
I have been. That's right.
Anyway, I try to be on better behavior when Peter's here.
Thank you.
I want to lift you and your family up in prayer.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for this blessing. A blessing shared with us. A blessing shared in the Middle East. We lift Dave and his kids and his wife up to you. We ask that you would be their strength. That you would be their passion. That you would be their vision. Lord, continue to fill them with your Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And we ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Yes.
Yes. Through surgery?
Yes.
And how's he doing?
Well, he gets off crutches after 6 weeks on Monday, so we're coming along. So that's unusual today for... But he had something else done, so it was no weight bearing for 6 weeks. So he starts his first job 2 days later, and he gets married on August 4th. So we're all in. We need acceleration, you know, which means, yeah, anyway. So all of that's happening anyway. So, yeah. But again, when I think about the circumstances and all these things, it's like when I get a hold of this, I'm like, these are first world problems, you know. So what, he was 20 late? So what, he was on crutches 6 weeks instead of 10 days when he needed to start working? I'm trying to push the bird out of the nest, you know, financially. You know, trying to do that. Yeah, exactly, you know. This world, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we get past now. There's always stuff, you know. But in light of eternity, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us.
So, amen.
I like ameners. That's good. Not common in the Presbyterian churches I preach in to have the ameners. Yeah.
You made reference to your tattoo.
Yes.
And a couple of years ago, it seemed like tattoos were not in your world.
Nope.
But your daughter got a tattoo.
On her 18th birthday, I decided, like father, like daughter, I got my first tattoo when my daughter turned 18. She got Jesus tattooed on her wrist in Arabic, and I got a cross to stand in solidarity with the martyrs who all have crosses tattooed. In Egypt, they tattoo the crosses on the babies because throughout history in Egypt, the Muslims would come and steal the Christian babies and raise them as Muslims. And so Christians started tattooing their infants, the cross on them, to stop the abduction of their children to be raised as Muslims. So it seemed like a good reason to get a tattoo.
Wouldn't they just kill them at that point?
Well, I mean, they want to raise, they were trying to change. I mean, Egypt was a Christian country, and it was through the process of about 600 years of Islamization, you know, it went from a 90% Christian country to a 90% Muslim one.
Scary.
So, yeah. So, anyway, that's when I got my first tattoo. Hurt like crud. But again, in light of eternity. Amen.
Well, and she had a testimony.
Yes. Yeah.
Which really influenced you, didn't it?
Yes. Yeah.
Very good. Thank
anyway,
you.
Anyway, God bless you.
Thank you.
All right.
Arnie, are you happy? Okay. Just a couple things before we wrap up. Matt, you're this past week. Good week?